Today's scripture lesson will begin from the fifth book of Matthew, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this wonderful day. And we ask that your word might be open to us now. Move us, shape us as you will, send us out as your people proclaiming your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to have purpose in life? And for each of us, what gives us meaning? For some, we might say that our meaning comes from our vocation, our career, our job, and what we're able to do in that place. For others, we might talk about the love of spouse, family, or friends, the accomplishments and the struggles and triumphs of our children, our nieces, our nephews. We might think about meaning in life and talk about the places that we have traveled, the places we've been, or what we've acquired, or what we've done, or what we've made with our own hands. In all those cases, we might say, this is where I have found meaning, and this is where I have found purpose. And my guess is, if each of us were to sit down individually and write one of those essays from long ago about the meaning of life and the purpose for our lives, that each would be different. And some of us would name family and friends, and others would name calls upon our lives to make a difference. Each of us would, after some thought, come up with what gives meaning. And I would suggest that the reason we're here on this beautiful September morning in this sanctuary at 9:30 in the morning, can you imagine? Is because we have this idea that being in this place, worshiping, in song, in prayer, and hearing God's word, in some way, this is going to contribute to our lives, to in some way inform meaning, to give purpose. And so when we approach Scripture, kind of the center of worship and our center of our faith, we're left to ask a question: how is this relevant? And how do I apply this to my life? Well, Paul and I are setting out on a journey with you to figure that out. To figure out for the next 8 weeks, actually September through October, what we might find in a very specific place in Scripture. And to again and again ask the question, how does this inform our lives? How does this give us meaning? What we're going to be looking at are just three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to just take a few minutes to look at some opening lines, kind of like the introduction. And through the next weeks, we're going to kind of get into the center of it and tackle some of the issues that Jesus brings up. And so I invite you to come along on that journey. One way to prepare is at least sometime in the next week, read the whole sermon. Now, don't worry, it's not that long. It's like 120 verses. It's 18 minutes, you know, if you read it out loud. And the reason I know that is because I read this article online about people making the case that if Jesus can do it in 18 minutes, a preacher should be able to, too. But I invite you to just read it and to kind of consider some sections and move with us as we study this amazing text. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background. We've got in Matthew 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, birth narrative and genealogy, and we kind of take care of Jesus' origins there. And then in chapter 4, we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it moves quite quickly in that one chapter. We have the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and then Jesus moved from the Judean wilderness to the Galilee region. There, he adopted Capernaum as his hometown. He called the disciples who were fishermen from the shores and from their nets to be his disciples, and then he started going around the Sea of Galilee, not only to places inhabited by Jews, but those by Gentiles. He went around the sea and he started healing, casting out demons, and teaching that the kingdom of God had come near. And so, by the time we get to chapter 5, he can't shake the crowd. You can imagine the people that would follow when they heard, especially that he was a miracle maker, that he could take those who were ill and make them well. And so picture on this hillside with the vista of the Sea of Galilee behind and the low mountains behind that. And Jesus stood, well, actually he sat down because that's a teaching position, sat, and the disciples gathered around him, and beyond them was this great crowd. And he began to speak. Now, as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, just give you a little background that probably won't go into from this point on, but you're going to hear this pattern, is that the people who were of Jewish descent and tradition understood the pattern. Because in rabbinic teaching, they would begin by talking about the law of Moses, the law. And then they would go on to spiritual practices. And then, finally, on how you would treat one another based on all of that. And so what you're going to hear in the Sermon on the Mount is this movement. We're going to talk about fulfillment of the law. We're going to talk about spiritual practices like fasting and praying. And we're going to talk about how we treat one another in light of what we know. But overall, as Jesus gives this message, he's talking about how we live in the reign of God. In a sense, he is offering meaning and purpose to people that is spectacular and new and revolutionary, and I'll explain why. So he begins with these crazy statements, these crazy blessings, beatitudes. We had a translation of that from the Message in our opening words. Happy are you, blessed are you. So you can find that in your order of worship. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for goodness' sake. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. Now, if that isn't strange enough, he goes on in the next few verses to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He gives a premise for what this kingdom will look like in the blessings, and then he goes on with the call. This is who you are, salt and light. And I would say that that purpose is one that has been passed to us. Now, for the first hearers, salt and light, sure, they were metaphors they'd heard before. They'd even heard them in a religious context. But salt, certainly important. Important for flavoring. That it was used as a preservative for food back when there wasn't refrigeration. It was used even for fertilizer. Salt was essential to the body. It was precious. It may have been small in size, but it was absolutely necessary. Salt was often in the world's communities, history, used as a monetary unit. You could pay with salt. It was that precious. Salt is where the word salary comes from. And for the people who were listening, they understood that in Levitical law, salt was used in sacrifice. They knew from accounts in the Bible, from 2 Chronicles and other places, that salt was used in the midst of covenants of friendship and loyalty. When two people came together to make an agreement to be loyal to each other, to share friendship, they would seal the covenant with salt. Salt was important. And Jesus was saying to the people, saying to us, you are salt. Now, it's kind of a challenging thing. What does it mean to flavor, to preserve, to offer kinship, to do those things as salt? I know it's hard for me, and I will tell you, this week I had to kind of do some self-examination to think about one of those places that it's hardest for me to be salt, and I will tell you where it is. It is the checkout line at the store. Now, okay, first of all, and I can't imagine anyone else has experience, whatever line I get in goes the slowest or stops. If I jump lines, oh yeah, I'm a line jumper. If I jump lines, it happens again. So you might as well just stay where you are and suck it up. So I try and do that. But in front of me, okay, first of all, okay, if I'm in Meijer, I go for Shirley or Pam. That's inside knowledge. Okay, Shirley or Pam, they get you out fast. Now they're kind of working more of the self-checkout. But anyway, they're the fast people. So I look for someone who looks like they're going to be fast, okay? So I try and get in that line, not the slow person who's kind of looking around. And then what happens? You get one of those, like, coupon meisters. You know the people? All right, okay. Those people, God bless them. I mean, they donate to the cleaners, good. But you get the coupon people. Then you have the people who, like, they have a price check and everyone just kind of gets out their folding chairs and sits down and waits for that. Or, like, when you're in a department store and you're waiting to check out and someone says, oh, I forgot something. And the clerk says, go get it. And you sit there. Or someone is, like, chatting. Now, I try to be gracious. I try to put this nice, pleasant face on, but I tell you, it is hard. It's so hard to do that. But I say to myself, I am in this spot flavoring. I mean, you know, I've thought a lot about taking I've got a license plate frame on the back of my car, and it says United Methodist Church. And I've thought a lot about taking that off because then I could behave more badly in my car. But I realize that that I'm speeding away, cutting people off, leaving them in the dust. The last thing they're going to see is that I'm connected with the United Methodist Church. And somehow it keeps me better behaved. We will get more decals if you need them for your cars. The thing is that there are places where we lose patience, where I lose patience, that I don't want to flavor anything except with anger and disdain. I want to give evil looks. I want to make sounds of disgust. I want to knock into the cart in front of me. But Jesus reminds me, we're salt. We're salt of the earth. And we offer flavor. And we have the opportunity to flavor a tense situation in a gracious way. We have an opportunity when everyone else is angry and frustrated to be kindness, to be compassion, to be patient. And Christ calls us to that amazing thing that's inside us, that we are salt. Now, for the people who were light, or when they heard they were light, they understood the reference to light. Oh, my gosh. There's tons of references. Just check out Genesis. God creates light before God creates the sun and the moon. Light is that important. That's central to God's being. And Jesus said, you are the light. And they might have thought about the promised light coming. Isaiah is full of these texts. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, proclaimed that Jesus was coming in a great prophetic song. And he said, the dawn from on high has broken upon us. The light will come in Christ. In Isaiah 61, it says, arise, shine. You might recognize this text from Christmas. For your light has come, the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And they would understand that light. But Jesus said, you are the light. Now, I'll tell you what they might have thought at the time. Rome and the Roman emperor claimed that they were the light for the world. It was on their coins. It was part of their tradition that this empire reaching out across the world was the light. For Jesus to say, you are the light, was revolutionary. It was dangerous. And what might have come to mind was another text. Listen to this amazing text. This is from Isaiah 58. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk. Oh, God bless me. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. I'm going to share a conversation I recently had with my mother, and I'm a little embarrassed, but why not? My mom and I were discussing an event in the past, and I said, well, so-and-so and this guy were there, and she said, no, they weren't. This is who was there. I said, no, I remember. These are the people who were there. She said, no. These are the people who were there. And we did that back and forth for a little bit, and finally I decided I would end the argument, and I said, you can think what you want, but I'm right. Seriously, I said that. And I think now back upon that, and I ask myself, what kind of light did I bring into that discussion? And especially because, what did it matter? My mother is my elder, and what did it matter? All the moms are going, you're right, yeah. Mom was right. Sometimes we have the opportunity to bring light, and instead we withhold that light. It's like we put the bowl or the bushel basket over it. We can bring light by being the first one to say, I'm sorry. We can be light by being the first one to offer forgiveness or to accept forgiveness. We can be the ones who bring light by offering a smile, by calling someone, by visiting someone who is lonely, by just reaching out and saying, you know, I got a few minutes, I'm going to help you with this. We have the opportunity to be light, and sometimes it is so hard. But this is the remarkable thing. Jesus did not say, if you do these things, you're going to be salt and light. And Jesus didn't say, you know, you should be salt and light. Jesus said to those disciples and all who were around him on that hillside, Jesus said, you are the salt and the light. Now, that's a big thing, because if we're going to live as if God reigns in our lives, we go back to those Beatitudes about being merciful and meek and pure in heart and righteous and opening ourselves to mourn and be persecuted. And I don't know how the disciples did it, but they heard that. They heard the call to be salt and light, and they continued to follow him. We're here. We're here right now, and I'll tell you, I'm here right now because I believe that this faith of ours can make a difference, not only in our lives and in the lives of our families and friends and colleagues, but around the world. And this faith of ours can give us meaning. It can inform the purposes we live for. And Jesus began his sermon by saying, remember this, you are salt. Remember this, you are light. I invite you to do a few things. First is come back next week as we go through this sermon and just figure out what Jesus wants and how Jesus guides us. But the other thing is this week, let me know, send me an email, tell me some opportunity that you have and that you take to be salt, to flavor this world in a positive way, or some opportunity that you have to be light and to brighten this world in some way that reflects the kingdom of God. The disciples did it, they took a chance, and their lives were changed forever. We have an opportunity as well. Let's go out. Let's be salt and light. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you so much. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words. You are not calling us to be the salt and the light, but you are reminding us that we already are. And so on this day, we ask the power of your Spirit would remind us how we can bring life, how we can bring joy and happiness, not only to our own lives, but to those around us as well, whether it's our close group of friends and family members, or the people in the community abroad, or even as we think about those living all across this globe. God, we ask that you would give us a heart of compassion and love, and that we would not be hardened towards the pain and the suffering of others, and that you would use us as your hands and feet so that we can be your ambassadors here on this earth. We take a moment of silence as we think about the ways that we can be salt and light to all around us. Speak to us at this time. Lord Jesus, with a handful of disciples, you changed the face of the world as we know it. And there's more than a handful of disciples here in this room today. We ask that as we take seriously your words, and as we live as salt and light, as we bring joy and happiness, as we bring love and compassion, that we would continue in this tradition of changing this world so that we can bring your kingdom here on this earth. And we pray all these things as we pray the prayer that you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.